This morning, congregation, we're dealing with a commandment about which Christians do not agree. As a matter of fact, let me put that even more strongly. This morning, we're dealing with a commandment about which even Reformed Christians do not agree. But let me give you a little illustration from my own early years that really brought that home to me. In fact, it was my first experience of Christians from Reformed churches not agreeing on this matter. As a teenager, I was a member of a group of four boys that were very keen on bike riding, and we rode our bikes everywhere, all the time. On one particular Sunday in summer, I asked my father whether after morning church we could ride our bikes to the beach, and Dad said that was okay as long as we were back for the second service at 5 o'clock. Now, two of my friends in that group were allowed to come, but a third friend was not allowed to go. And the reason he was not allowed to go because his parents believed that bike riding and swimming at the beach on Sunday were breaking the fourth commandment. So we had these two different views as to what was allowed on a Sunday and what was not. There were the liberal views of my parents, and there were the rather stricter views of my friends' parents. And yet we all worshipped the Lord together in the same church every Sunday. I'm sure that many of our older members in church this morning could tell some other stories about Sunday observance. I recall another incident, congregation, from when I was first engaged, and Ali was actually knitting me a cardigan. And one Sunday afternoon she picked up the knitting and she continued for about an hour knitting some more of that cardigan, and mother-in-law sat there reading her book and observed but didn't say anything or do anything. But when the knitting was put down, mother-in-law went across, picked it up, pulled the needles out and unravelled everything that had been knitted in the last hour. And she did that, making the comment saying, "A stitch on the Lord's day is a stitch for the devil." Meanwhile, back home, my mother had just finished knitting another jumper. So what's proper, congregation, for us as Christians when it comes to the fourth commandment? Who is right? Hopefully this morning as we study the fourth commandment, it will throw some light on this matter. I think at the outset this morning, it's important for us to notice that there is a key difference between the two versions of the Ten Commandments. Please pick up your Bibles because I want you to examine that difference with me this morning. First time we read the Ten Commandments is where, folks? Exodus chapter 20. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. The first version of the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment, you'll notice, begins in verse 8. Let me read it with you. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." And then there comes a for or a because. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because of this, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, compare that to Deuteronomy, our text in chapter 5. Hope you haven't lost your place there. You should have put a marker in. Too late, they say. Deuteronomy 5, we're reading from verse 12, our text. Let me read again with you. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do." And now notice the difference. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, because of this, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Notice the difference in motivation. In Exodus, it is God's work of creation. In Deuteronomy, it is God's work of salvation. A subtle but important shift. And yet the Deuteronomy command, congregation, is based on the Exodus command, because Deuteronomy begins in verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath as the Lord your God commanded you." When did God command it? Back in Exodus 20. And God reinforced that between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in a number of ways. We read one of them this morning with the collection of the manna. There was no manna on the Sabbath, and those who went out looking for it looked in vain. God was teaching them to keep the Sabbath. So Exodus 20, congregation, which comes first, reminds us that any discussion of the Sabbath has to begin with Genesis 2. Exodus says that human Sabbath keeping is in imitation of the Lord our God. And we remember what happened when God finished his work of creation. God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of work. The Bible puts it very bluntly. It says it in Genesis 2 at the beginning of that chapter. God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Brothers and sisters, many people speak about the Sabbath, therefore, as a creation ordinance, something that is relevant for all of time and for all of humanity. And so just as marriage is a creation ordinance, so people argue the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It was not something designed just for Israel, it was designed for all human beings. The problem, of course, is that in a fallen world, it has not been universally adopted. When we think about this, congregation, the reason for Sabbath back in Genesis 2, it is not because God was tired. It's absurd to think that the Almighty Lord of the universe does not grow weary the way we grow weary. He doesn't get exhausted. And so God's rest was a rest of enjoyment. Came across an interesting analogy this past week. Some men are building a swimming pool. And for days they're digging the hole, they're excavating, and they're finally the hole is right, and the crane comes in and brings the fiberglass shell, and they put that in very carefully, and they backfill it all, and then they spend days pouring concrete around it and paving around the pool. And then the day comes finally when those men have a swimming pool Sabbath. In other words, they go and have a swim and they enjoy the work of their hands. Their work is finished, now comes the enjoyment. And in a somewhat similar way, God stopped work to enjoy the work of his hands. Now, congregation, let me add that it's not only for us the rest of enjoyment. God knew we need more than that. We are finite creatures with our limitations. And we were not made to work 7 days a week. And if we do that, we pay the penalty. I think of an instance in the Gospels in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God gave this day of rest to us to be a means of blessing for us. It's for our good. It's for us to enable rest for our bodies to recover. But please remember, congregation, that Jesus said that in the context of the legalism of the Pharisees. It's interesting to read that story. Do it at home later today. Don't read it now. But at the end of Mark 2, Jesus has been walking through the grain fields with his disciples. And his disciples are picking some ears of grain, and they're then taking those ears of grain, rubbing them between their hands to get the husks off, and then they eat the grain. And the Pharisees who see that say, "Whoa, a good Jew can't do that, that's work." Jesus, when your disciples pick those heads of grain, that's harvesting. And when they rub those ears of grain between their hands, that's threshing. Jesus, your disciples have just broken the fourth commandment. I guess if my dad had been a Pharisee, I wouldn't have got to go to the beach that Sunday. I came across another example of this kind of Pharisaic casuistry this past week. One of the questions, congregation, that they had huge debates about was this. Please don't laugh. If a hen lays an egg on a Sabbath, may we eat it? Because the hen did work. And they were said, "No, you must destroy that egg, you mustn't eat it." But there were others amongst the Pharisees who said, "No, the hen actually did the work of producing the egg the day before the Sabbath. It just happened to pop out on the Sabbath, so we may eat it." But those people had problems with the eggs that were laid on the day after the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, how pathetic to use the commandment that God gave for our good for a kind of legalistic nitpicking to decide what to eat and what to destroy. And it's in that situation that Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And congregation, we need that perspective in our culture where we struggle. Our culture struggles to find a balance between work and rest. One hand, in our culture, we have those who are lazy and all they ever do is rest. And they forget that this command also says, 6 days you shall do your work. And then at the other extreme, we have the workaholic who's got to run his office and he's got to be in his office 7 days a week. And so this so-called creation ordinance helps us to keep balance in life. It's there for our benefit. It's there for our good. Now, congregation, we come to our text in Deuteronomy and suddenly the motivation for keeping the Sabbath day changes. No longer is it creation, but it's deliverance from Egypt. So why the difference? Well, congregation, here in Deuteronomy, Israel is about to enter the promised land. They're on the doorstep, on the threshold of Canaan. Back in the wilderness, those 40 years, they'd been doing it tough, and life had been very difficult, and their resources very limited. But now here they are on the doorstep of Canaan, this land of milk and honey. And in Canaan, congregation, it would be so tempting to forget that balance, to work day in, day out, without a break, the whole week, and to become workaholics. That kind of thing, congregation, so often happens with migrants. And I saw it in my father's generation. They did it tough back in the old country. They came through those horrible war years where they had so little. And then they arrived here with virtually nothing. And so many of them so literally worked themselves into an early grave. And Israel here is exhorted not to do that, yet to observe the Sabbath as they enter that new land. I love the way, congregation, in which our text in Deuteronomy paints the contrast. You've got to see it, appreciate it. God is giving them a day off. A day off every week. In fact, God insists on it. And why? Well, because he delivered them from Egypt and from the slavery they suffered there. But did Pharaoh give them a day off? You've got to be kidding. He was the slave driver. And now God says, observe the Sabbath. Remember you were slaves. You never had Sabbaths. And I delivered you out of that. You had never had days off in Egypt, but I have delivered you so that you can have days off, one every week. Of course, in saying that, congregation, God is not only painting a contrast, God is also giving them a reason for Sabbath keeping. Every Sabbath was a celebration. The celebration of their deliverance, of their salvation, that God had brought them out of that slavery with a mighty hand. And so while the emphasis falls on rest in the Old Testament, there's also worship. For example, in Leviticus 23:3, Israel is told that it's the day when they're to gather together for solemn assembly, for worship. And so their Sabbath is especially a celebration of God's act in rescuing them. When I think about these things, congregation, I begin to see what a wonderful privilege it is to have Sabbath. There are amazingly different attitudes, as I pointed out at the beginning this morning, to their special day that God sets apart. And I must say, I was blessed because in my family, we always looked forward to that day. We looked forward to it with eager anticipation. Not sure that that was true of my friend who wasn't allowed to go to the beach. I'm not sure that he shared my enthusiasm for the Lord's Day. But what a privilege, congregation, for Israel. What a blessing after the slavery of Egypt. To have that one day every week, and you can have it off, says the Lord. Rest. At the same time, it was not only a privilege, it was also a solemn obligation. In fact, in Exodus 31, the Sabbath becomes a sign of God's covenant with his people. And in Exodus 31, God pronounces the death penalty on those who desecrate the Sabbath, and the death penalty was carried out. Numbers 15, there's an illustration, an example of a man who desecrates the Sabbath and the community stones him to death. So why did God want this day not only as a privilege to Israel, but why did he want it kept with such strictness? Well, I think there's a clue in this change motivation for the command in the Deuteronomy version. They did not get themselves out of Israel. They didn't escape by their own efforts. God did it for them. And so the Sabbath was a sign that these were God's special people who were dependent on him, on his saving work, on his provisions. They were special not only because here were people with balance in their life, people who knew how to work hard, but also to rest well every week. But they were also special because these folk had experienced God doing what they couldn't do. That delivery out of Egypt, which they could never have achieved, God had done it for them. I guess the point is, congregation, that a workaholic thinks that everything depends on him. And a workaholic acts as if everything depends on him. And there is no trust in God to provide. And that story about the manna brings that home so vividly for us and so beautifully. Every morning there was manna. And on the sixth day, enough for 2 days. For the seventh day as well. And in that way, God was teaching in Sabbath observance for people to simply rest in his love and to look for him for provisions, for him to care for them. It was a question of faith. When we see it that way, congregation, isn't the idea of a Sabbath a wonderful pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of the parallels a moment. God delivered Israel from the harsh taskmaster who was Pharaoh. In Jesus Christ, we're delivered from an even harsher taskmaster, Satan. God delivered Israel from the slavery of making bricks day in and day out. Jesus delivered us from the slavery to sin that we suffer day in, day out. God gave Israel rest every week in the land of Canaan. Jesus died so as to give us the ultimate rest that we find in him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so any special day for the New Testament Christian is going to be a celebration of what Jesus has done. That's why we're here this morning. The fourth chapter of Hebrews, the writer makes exactly this point. That the rest that God promised Israel in Canaan, we find in Jesus. It's fulfilled in him. Sabbath is stopping our work. It's to show that we can't do it, only God can. Sabbath is celebrating that what we cannot do, he does for us. And God has done for us what we couldn't do in a wonderful way in Jesus. A far, 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 far greater deliverance than Israel ever experienced. And that highlights for us, congregation, this morning, another reason for the difference between Exodus and Deuteronomy. The command is the same, but the motivation changes. And that prepares us as New Testament Christians for another change. A change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. A change from the seventh day to the first day. The day of Jesus' resurrection. The day of Pentecost. A change from Sabbath to what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day. Big question this morning, congregation, is then whether this fourth commandment still applies for us the same way today as it did for Israel. My parents didn't think that it applied in exactly as literally to us today as it did in the Old Testament. My friend's parents thought that all the force of the Old Testament law still held true for Sunday observance today. It's an area where Christians disagree, and some of us here this morning are going to disagree. I think the disagreement can probably best be seen in the difference between two Reformed confessions. On the one hand, we have in our Green Book of Liturgical Forms the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it prescribes, congregation, that Sunday is to be a day of holy rest all the day, and that the whole day is to be taken up in public and private worship. It insists that we must take a break from worldly employments and recreations. And yes, it also allows for duties of necessity and mercy. On the other hand, congregation, we have the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to read that a little later. But it gives priority in its explanation of this commandment to gospel ministry and public worship. And then it makes a big jump and it says that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. And so basically, you see, the Westminster Confession takes a rather strict Sabbatarian approach. And it applies the fourth commandment quite literally in a rather Old Testament manner. It just moves the timing from the seventh day to the first day, the day Jesus rose. In contrast, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't even mention the word Sabbath. It doesn't mention Saturday either, or Sunday for that matter. It just says, it speaks about the festive day of rest and the importance of worship on that day. And then it makes that huge jump to living Christianly in the whole of my life. So who's right, congregation? And which document is right? Is it those who say that Sunday is only for church and for nana naps and for reading a book and for inactivity except for worship? Or is it those who take a more liberal approach and allow their kids to go to the beach after church? Let me offer you some New Testament perspective. I find it significant, congregation, that the New Testament nowhere has a command for us not to work on the Sabbath. The only rest that the New Testament talks about is the spiritual rest that Jesus symbolized. And of course, Jesus also stressed that it's a day for doing good, it's a work for doing day for doing charity that we don't always have time for during the week. In the Old Testament, I could find you a dozen prohibitions against physical work on the Sabbath. I cannot find a single one in the New Testament, and if you find one, please let me know. Am I suggesting then, congregation, that we just ignore a day of resting, one out of every seven? And I want to say, not at all. In fact, in our crazy world that is full of frantic activity, we need to learn times of quietness and rest more than ever. And it is still true today what Jesus said, that the Sabbath was made for man. It is beneficial for us to get that balance right of work and rest. The point is that the New Testament just doesn't put the emphasis on the rest from our labors. Secondly, congregation, the New Testament kind of reverses things. The Old Testament focuses especially on rest, although it includes worship. In contrast, the New Testament puts all the emphasis on the worship. And yes, it talks about the rest we find in Jesus. In fact, the only relevant exhortation that I can find in the New Testament regarding the Lord's Day and worship is in Hebrews 10. That verse that preaches love. Do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Thirdly, congregation, Jesus makes clear to us that He actually fulfills the Sabbath. That's why He calls Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was a sign of God's promised rest. Jesus is the fulfillment. And Hebrews 4 spells it out for us. We now rest secure in the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that means, congregation, that so many of the Old Testament distinctions just fall away. They have holy places and holy people and holy days. And now we as Christians believe that in Christ, all of life is now holy. All of time is sacred for Him. And that's why we can now rest in His finished work. But you know, congregation, that's not the last word. The interesting thing is that the New Testament still does treat one day as being very, very special. But it's no longer called Sabbath. It's called the Lord's Day. The first day of the week when Jesus rose again, the day when a week later He met with them again in the upper room, the day when His Spirit was poured out. In the New Testament, we see that it was the practice of the early church to meet on the Lord's Day. They did that in the evening after work because Sunday was not a recognized holiday. Paul told the Corinthian Christians to take a collection for the poor on the Lord's Day. And John had his vision of revelation on the Lord's Day. Still a special day. Okay, not as regulated as the Old Testament Sabbath, but still special. An older colleague of mine, the Reverend Gerald Handscamp, who used to work for the Bible League, I remember him saying one Sunday, and it always stuck with me in his preaching, he said, in the New Testament, God doesn't give us lots and lots of regulations concerning the Lord's Day. What God does is say to us, as it were, show me how much you love me by the way in which you treat this special day of mine. In other words, congregation, your treatment of the Lord's Day is a kind of a thermometer of your spirituality. For thousands of people around Toowoomba on this day, the Lord's Day is a meaningless concept. Sunday is just part of their weekend. And for them, it's for their benefit. It's all for them. God doesn't even come into the picture. But let me add, congregation, that for many, many more people, they will do their duty and they'll attend a worship service. But for the rest, it's their day or a family day, but it's not the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, if this day is really the Lord's Day, then show the Lord how much you love him by the way in which you treat this day as being very, very special. Amen. Can we have Lord's Day 39 up on the overhead, 38 up on the overhead, please? Let me ask you the question, congregation. Oh, that's a bit small. Can we blow that up? Can you see that at the back? You can? Okay. Those with poor eyesight, well, you're going to miss out. Let me read you the question. Join me in reading the answer. Congregation, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you've given us also the Lord's Day as a gift of your grace. May we, Father, learn in our life more and more to treat it as a gift from you, a gift of your grace, a gift that is a blessing to us, but also as an opportunity, Father, to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge as we meet together with your people Sunday after Sunday. Thank you that in a very special way you come to us to bless us as we meet with you in worship. Our Father, we pray that as we go into this new week, it may be strengthened by the blessings that we have received again on this day, and so that we may live the whole of this week to the glory and praise of your mighty and holy name. We pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we say together, Amen.